I've said a few times that I've really enjoyed traveling through 1 and 2 Samuel and seen the life of David as I've never really seen it before. A life characterized by as many failures as successes, as many weaknesses. And we're about to see in a chapter or two's time greater weaknesses, greater failures. And yet, he is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? How do we take all this in, and what is it trying to say to us? Well, the life of David is actually closely knit to the life of another person, not God, who played a crucial part in ushering in David's kingship in Israel. So often in this world, we take note of the one who is seen as successful, prominent, heroic, popular. Our eyes are drawn to the front page news, the latest triumph, the victory of the famous, the Matildas last night. God's eyes are not like ours. He sees different things to us. As Samuel is told when he goes to anoint David to be the new king, the Lord says to him in 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" You know, when we get to heaven, we will see God's approval of men in a completely different light to what we see now. Those we thought to be first will actually be last. And those we thought to be last will actually be first. You see, there is another character in the Old Testament who stands in a higher place than David. His name is Jonathan. Jonathan is possibly one of the most significant people to reflect the character of God and God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. He was the son of the king. He was the one entitled to the position of the throne. He was the one who gave up his position for the sake of another, laying down his life to serve his father. In 1 Samuel 18, we read this: "Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." That's what Jesus did for you and me. He made a covenant with us because he loved us as his own soul. This is what Jonathan did with David. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword and bow and belt. This was a symbol of relinquishing his position and handing it over to this dear friend of his, David. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David had the success, but who brought it about? Who in God's sight is going to be favoured? Well, we will see in the story we read tonight that not only in God's sight, but in the sight of the man that God chose to be king and in whose heart was the Spirit of God, Jonathan is not forgotten. You see, Jonathan recognized God's Spirit in the life of David. He was willing to forsake his own family loyalty, to place the purposes of God before his own purposes. Jonathan recognized the Spirit of God at work and joined with God's Spirit in fulfilling God's purposes. The truth of God's declaration that whatever we sow, we will reap, is evident in this life story of Jonathan. You see, in Galatians we read tonight, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever one sows, you will reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Oh, it can be good flesh. It can look fantastic. The world can give it all approval. But if you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Because God cannot be mocked. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul says in Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith, especially to those of the Spirit of God. And this is what Jonathan did. Now, in the story we read tonight, David responds here in 2 Samuel 9. He says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, David is so captured by Jonathan's love, Jonathan's devotion, Jonathan's spiritual response to him, he would not forget him. God will not allow him to forget Jonathan. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yes, I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. He looked like a bit of a nobody, didn't he, Mephibosheth? So where was he? The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to him, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. The king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Do you know there's something in the very heart of Mephibosheth that he's gained from his father? Remember Saul's treatment of David? How did Saul treat David? Saul, who was the illustration of the man of the flesh, warred against the Spirit. That's what we see is the contrast between Saul's kingship and David's kingship. But Mephibosheth here fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I'm your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Jonathan's acts, Jonathan's response to the Spirit of God in the life of David will not be forgotten. You know, this morning I preached on how we easily forget things. I had an experience this week with a dear older man who has a loose memory, and we went to pay a bill and he didn't fully know how to do this. So I assisted him with his card. He gave the card to the man, put all the money in, and then he said, and what's your PIN number? He didn't have any idea what his PIN number was. So we had to cancel the transaction and get back the thing. And then suddenly he called out four numbers. Do they mean anything? We thought, I don't know, maybe we'll try them out. Put them in, they were the PIN number. I said to this man, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that you need. And he does that. And here in the life of David, the Holy Spirit is bringing to his remembrance the life of Jonathan. He wants to do something because of the great blessing he has received through God working in the life of Jonathan. He says to Mephibosheth, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Here is God's heart, actually. Here is a man crippled in his feet, living in a no significant place in Israel, who suddenly is raised up to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life and restored to have all the land that Saul was intended to have. What is this? You see, God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will surely reap. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? A dead dog. Does that ring a bell with you? What did David say? What did Lamb record to us when David prayed? Who am I that you should show favor to me such as this? The same heart response that David had to God, Mephibosheth has here to David. I am not worthy of this. Is that your heart? Is that your heart towards God? Do you realize just how much you have been favored? Do you realize just how much mercy has been shown to you? Do you realize what you really should receive from God? And yet what he has shown to you through his son Jesus. The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his all of his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may be have bread to eat. Just think of this guy who's crippled in a nowhere place is suddenly raised up and provided with servants and everything he needs, an abundance of provision. But why? For the sake of Jonathan. For the sake of a man who sowed to the Spirit. God is not mocked. This fundamental truth underlies everything you can live in your life. If you sow unforgiveness, you will reap it. If you sow grumbling, you will reap it. Somebody said, how can I stop my children grumbling? Stop grumbling yourself. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Sow thanksgiving, you will reap it. Sow love, you will reap it. It may be tough to love. People may get against you. They may want to jail you and accuse you of all sorts of things falsely. Sowing is tough. Sometimes it's very tough. Sometimes your father can be totally against you as you sow, as Jonathan did, into the life of someone you recognize the Spirit is working in and everybody else is accusing you. But God cannot be mocked. If you sow in the Spirit, you will reap in the Spirit eternal life. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Mephibosheth didn't just receive a small, you know, company of people to help him out. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. A crippled man is now receiving royalty because of what his father sowed in the life of the spirit. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, the capital, and he ate always at the king's table. He was lame in both his feet. Friends, whatever you sow in life, you will reap, because God cannot be mocked. This morning, I took a service at Brighton. I hope you will come next week at 5 p.m. You'll be amazingly encouraged to see what God is doing. Amazing things have happened in the last 6 years. At times it seemed like one was sowing into a desert. But you will see. I believe the church will be packed next Sunday evening. In 1871, a Scotsman, John McNeill, arrived in Melbourne with his family. He settled in Ballarat. Unable to afford seminary school, he started work as a steam train driver. Eventually returned to England to take up free theological study. Upon his return, he was appointed in a church in South Australia. But John was thirsty. He sought the same power that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost. He started a prayer meeting with four other ministers for 2 hours each Saturday afternoon. They prayed for themselves, their congregations, and the colony. They were not experiencing the richness of the blessing that the Bible had led them to expect, and they prayed for a deeper infilling of the Holy Spirit, for what they called the big revival. John McNeill died before he saw the big revival. At the age of 41, he collapsed out of exhaustion. John's death fueled continued prayer for revival. The band that John had started and 30 home prayer meetings, which a Mrs. Warren started, grew to a staggering total of 2,100 meetings attended by 15,000 people right here in Melbourne. In 1889, John recorded this in his diary. "October the 3rd, 1889, is over and gone, a day the like of which Melbourne has never seen. The results will be felt through eternity. We sent a circular to every minister in the colony asking them to fall in with us. At 10 a.m. we met in the Temperance Hall. It was an upper room. We went on till 5 p.m., the attendance growing all day till there were, must have been 700 pastors present. The day of prayer was widely advertised across all the churches. Even some people in Adelaide joined with the Melbourne team. 9 months later, McNeill reported that ever since the 14th of August, 1889, a band of men, not despairing but hopeful, have been found waiting together on God in a certain room in Melbourne every Wednesday night from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., pleading in fervent, believing, importunate prayer for such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for such an awakening as will usher in a new era in the religious history of this land." John McNeill never shared in the blessing of the work for which he had so fervently prayed, but God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. In 1902, the most extraordinary revival came to Melbourne. Thousands of people came into the church, and you will see next Sunday at Brighton what happened down there. An extraordinary work of God's Spirit. on the date of his death, a letter was written to his wife by pastors that had valued and so been enriched by John McNeil's ministry. They wrote this to Mrs. McNeil. "We, the members of the Melbourne band of which Mr. McNeil was for so many years the devoted and honest secretary, cannot let this season of your deep affliction pass away without a united message of profound sympathy. What your husband was to the whole people of Australia, as a man evidently sent from God, who seemed to stand ever in full view of eternity, and who was forever engaged in seeking their salvation, we know at least in part. What he was to the church at large, as the stern enemy of error, laxity or compromise, as the eloquent advocate of wholehearted self-surrender, and as a pattern of patient endurance and joy in service, we know in fuller measure. What he was to ourselves as a loving companion, leader, champion, and torch of heavenly flame, we are only just beginning to realise. But what he was to you and to your children, we can only faintly imagine. We are well aware that we cannot estimate the greatness of your loss or the depth of your sorrow, and we therefore only ask your permission to stand almost in silence side by side with your beloved Lord, who, while he is stooping down to wipe away your tears, is also lifting up his hands to crown his servant's head with a wreath of undying glory. In that holy, solemn, compassionate presence, we wish to assure you that we desire nothing more earnestly than to drink more deeply, as Mr. McNeil used to drink, from the fountain of Zion's waters, to follow the Master more fully as he used to follow, with cheerful, unfaltering step, to breathe as he used to breathe, only, always, and altogether for his King, to die as he died in the thick of battle, and to shine as he shall shine like the stars forever and ever. We wish, moreover, to express our confident belief that his name will never be forgotten in our Australasian churches, and that his words will be re-echoed by his spiritual children as long as we are a nation." Well, I'm doing it tonight, you see. "Because whatever you sow, you will reap. God cannot be mocked. And now reminding you, dear Mrs. McNeil, that you stand in a relationship to God which was impossible before, even to God as the Father of the fatherless and the God of the widow, that the most exquisite balm of your grief will be found in seeking to enter more and more into your husband's joy and in the perpetuation of his prayer for the great revival, in looking as he used to look for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the releasing that the separation, and in realizing that the separation is only for a little while, we are yours in the blessed hope, signed by a whole company of ministers." John had developed such a rapport with ministers from right across the religious divide. He was honoured and respected by many in the church in his hour, as is testament to the many names on the letter to his widow. The list represents a veritable who's who of the prominent evangelical leaders in Melbourne in all the denominations at that time. But more importantly, the fervour in his life continued in the hearts and lives of those he touched and affected. In 1902, the Holy Spirit was poured out in our city, and thousands of people came to the Lord Jesus. It is described like this: "The 1902 meetings became arguably the greatest evangelistic campaign in Australia's history. Because whatever you sow, you will surely reap. If you sow to God in prayer, believing his promises, you will reap extraordinary blessings." even as you have prayed, young men, tonight, you will see as you go on in prayer before the throne of grace, you will have testimony after testimony of the God who says he cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will surely reap. Amen.